thank Joyce for a sobering prelude, which sets the mood for a service that's focused around the second coming of Christ and the last judgment. So I invite you to sing and pray today with an eye to that great event. And so that you may apply yourselves to the holy work of worship, I invite you to take a moment of silence and be reminded that you are not an audience, you are an army. And we are here to give God the praise that is due His name. Let us stand before the Lord.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Send my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of
Friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to a sleepy church, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your fallen nature." This great hymn, "Rejoice the Lord is King," is found in two versions. 716 is not the tune we are using. If you turn back one, it's 715. Same lyrics, different tune.
Thank you.
Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have served the world. Notice that its days are numbered. In Jesus, you interrupted time and revealed a new world. And in his resurrection, gave us a grand preview of coming attractions. But we have lived as if there was no end and no judgment. We have turned away from the call to love because it was inconvenient. We have embraced pleasures that dull our senses and numb our souls. We have been hesitant to speak up for our Savior and his holy ways. We have spent too much time with television and too little in the Scriptures. We have played it safe instead of risking ourselves in your service. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, for we are unfaithful servants. Forgive us, sober us, stir us, pierce our hearts, and set our minds on fire. And may your Holy Spirit keep before us the true end of our lives. Amen. As the Holy Spirit searches out the secret parts of your heart, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that we say these words over and over is so we may practice them, and so that when you stand before Christ, they will not be something strange. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Seated. If you are a visitor or a regular visitor, we thank you for coming to worship with us today. And as the pew pads are passed, we'd like everyone to sign in. And visitors, if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter this week. I remind you that we have a wonderful midweek program with a supper at 5 o'clock and Bible study and programming afterwards. And one of the offerings of the Methodist Church is our One Great Hour of Sharing. You can read about that in your bulletin. I do invite you today, in addition to your regular offering, to make a gift to this Worldwide Methodist event. Where is Zella Williams? Zella has a special presentation.
Morning circles, one afternoon circle, and one night circle. So if you're not a member of a circle, come and join us. You will be welcome, and we need each one of you. Today we're giving a gift to missions in honor of a person who gave talent, time, and money to make last year easier year for all of us ladies. This person gave of his time, when we needed it the most. If you are a lady, whether you're a member of a circle or not, I wish you would stand at this time. I see that some of you we do need in some of these circles. I'm going to ask Harold McDonald to come down. Harold did our yearbook, which is our Bible for the United Methodist women. We use it so much. And he did it by himself, with not much help, and with much care for what he did. Thank you so much, Harold, and I'd like to give you a pen in recognition for the mission work that you did.
Now been thoroughly embarrassed and copiously blessed. Thank you, Harold. I'm glad you came to church too. Aren't we glad that Harold came to church today? Thank you, Zella. Sunday night is Alpha night here. We've got a parenting class for children, parents, and we've got an upcoming class for parenting teens, and Charlie and Leslie Barano have been in the parenting children class, and they have four children, and I'm going to invite them to come for the witness stand for just a moment, talk to you about this Alpha parenting class.
Parenting. They're having a little struggle with daylight savings time, but we wanted to first thank the church for offering this series, Positive Ministry. It's been wonderful for us. First and foremost, the church took two big stumbling blocks out of this program that all parents have, and that's one, food is provided, and two, daycare is provided. So we thank you.
And I'm going to speak about the class that we took and then encourage you to take the next class. Even if you don't have small children and teenagers of your own, the class we took was a parenting class for children zero, basically birth to age 10. And when we went in, it's taught by someone in the church, but there's a video series we actually sit down and we watch. It's very, very good. Parents that have have four children named Nikki and Scylla Lee actually created the whole program on the videos, and they not only speak themselves, but they also have experts speak in the video series. It's even if you feel like you're doing a good job, it's a very good way to brush up on your skills. And then we have a small discussion group right after the videos are over, and so we can talk among ourselves and feel like we're not being judged when our parenting might not be perfect. And then also get great suggestions from other people to be able to, other people in our shoes that are dealing with multiple children of multiple ages. And we have really enjoyed it. The one wonderful thing I really like is that after it, we get to have, there's a workbook and a book that comes along with it. So even if a few years from now, when we no longer have an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, no, a 3-year-old, and then a baby, he's fixing to have a birthday, and then a baby, and we have older children, this book will still, we can refer back and really get more out of the class years from now. And we would strongly recommend that you think about, if you have teenagers, that's the next series, that you take the teenage course, because if it is as good as the class we have taken and is beneficial, it will certainly be a wonderful wonderful thing for you to take if you have teenagers. And I believe that series starts at age 11 and goes through 18 or 19, and they talk about the same issues, just completely different level of trials and tribulations. And the other thing is, if you don't have children, I would suggest that you sponsor somebody you know that does, if you think that they might enjoy it and get a lot out of it, but may not have the funds to be able to take the class. It's not expensive, but it's always a great gift that would literally give for years to come. So that class, the Parenting Teenagers class, starts March 13th, which is this Wednesday at 5:45. And they're also doing the same as that class, but a second time. And that's this coming Sunday, March 17th at 5:45. And each class lasts 6 weeks. So thank you very much.
Give this family a hand. If you agree that life with children is messy, please raise your hand. This is not Myra Green. This is Jessica Morris. Myra is ill, but I invite you to kind of hold on to your pews as she takes us to the Last Judgment.
The final chapters of the Bible give us Scripture's clearest portraits of eternity. Hear now the Word of God as contained in the Revelation to the Apostle John. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want the children now to come down and meet Kathy for our children's time, so come on down, children, and meet Miss Kathy Kelly.
Good morning. We have a few more coming down.
All right. Y'all come sit in front of me so I can see you. I like to see your faces. Can anybody tell me what the future is? What does future mean?
Future means...
Is it today? Is the future today? No, it's what's going to come tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. When you think of the future, what do you want to do in the future? What do you think might happen in the future to you? Have any idea? What, Drew? You might get married. All right. You might grow up to be an adult, to be a mommy or a daddy. Yeah. So how do you plan for that? It could be rainy, you're right. But how do you plan for the future? Same way? Oh, save money?
Well, I know where you grow up.
Do you eat lots of good vegetables?
I don't like vegetables.
You don't like vegetables? Well, you have to but to
well,
plant
You like croutons.
Well, I'm not sure that croutons are going to make you big and strong, but if you combine those with a salad, I think it would be great. But to plant... Okay, wait just a minute, Reese. But to grow up and to plan for the future, you have to listen to your parents, listen to your teachers. There's another really good component to that. Where are you now? In church. Listen to your Sunday school teachers. Listen to the preacher. Read the Bible. Those are all great things that you can do in preparation to being a grown up, to be getting married, and to be a mommy or daddy. Wait just a minute. So as we prepare for the future, there are lots of different things that you can do. God has promised that Jesus is going to come back. But God does not tell us when he is going to come back. So he could come back tomorrow, he could come back in a year, or he could come back in 1,000 years. But we don't know that. So to prepare for that, we need to be listening to our parents, listening to our teachers, but most importantly, coming to church, reading the Bible, and studying the Bible, and living that good life. Okay? And then we will be ready for the future whenever it comes. Let us pray together. Dear God, thank you for giving us the Bible. And thank you for teaching us the right thing to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Asking children questions is a risky business, isn't it? I have several stories to tell you on that, but I will only be able to tell you those outside the building. If you will look at the top of your bulletin, A Teaching Moment, I've titled it A Dose of Reality. People are surprised to learn that the United Methodist Church is so clear on the two ultimate destinies of people. We stand now under the righteous judgment of Christ, and that will be culminated in a verdict upon our lives. It is simple and it is sober. This is what your church officially teaches in its articles. We believe all men and women stand under the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, both now and at the last day. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the righteous to life eternal, and the wicked to endless condemnation. In a world that doesn't like such stark choices and moral teaching. I'm glad that the United Methodist Church sides with Scripture and is very, very clear. Today's text opens and closes with the word temple. It's a long passage of Jesus in the last week of his life, in which he teaches on things that are not the end of the world, but also talks about things that are. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign when this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Settle it beforehand in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish by your endurance. You will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for those who are with child and those who give suck in those days, for great distress shall be upon the earth and wrath upon its people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, look up, or better, stand up, and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with drinking bouts and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a snare, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. 2 decades ago, a Sunday school teacher went into a Christian bookstore to get a book on the rapture, which was then a hot topic among TV preachers. His students wanted to know more about the end times, and he was a bit curious himself, but he couldn't exactly remember the title of the book that was recommended on the television program. After hearing his explanation, the clerk said, "Oh, you must mean the book titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Definitely Come in 1992. "Yes, that's it," the teacher said. "Well," the guy said, "it also came out in a 1993 edition," the clerk replied. "We sent back our unsold copies last spring." By the way, the rapture, the supposed escape of the church before things really get bad, what some of us call the go up before the blow up, is not found in Scripture. It was not even dreamed up until the 1820s in England, and it is basically a form of modern Christian escapism. True believers vanish to the heavens, leaving all the poor unsaved schmucks behind to face whatever horrors come with all the Christians now gone. It rests on a misreading of a passage in 1 Thessalonians and one in Revelation. And its popularity in our day, especially in our day, is that it offers Christians the false comfort that God will rescue us from suffering. That it is presented by TV preachers with charts and seemingly endless cross references between the Bible and current events, particularly the Middle East, makes it convincing to some people. After all, if it's on TV and the preacher seems sincere, it must be true. But in fact, these so-called prophetic preachers claim to have secret knowledge denied to the rest of us. And if only you will buy their interpretive framework and the patchwork of scriptures and send in an offering for tape offer number 666, then you too can be in the know on the secret timetable for the end. Then you can sell everything you have and move to Idaho. Set up an end times barbed, machine gun protected food storage, live in a burrow in the ground Christian compound that shoots intruders. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? But what this false doctrine does to churches is even worse. Because if we're going to be rescued and watch the chaos from the heavenly stands, why work for love and justice now? Why care for the environment now? Why seek to bring God's kingdom to bear on the problems of this world? Why not just sing songs about heaven and leave the world to rot while you look forward to flying off to some spiritual Disneyland and watch the chaos unfold from the grandstands above? I'll tell you, folks, ideas matter. And no ideas matter more than Christian doctrine. Good doctrine makes the church strong. Bad doctrine makes the church weak and ill. And the teaching of the rapture is a toxic, modern teaching, not grounded in Scripture, catering to our sense of privilege that we get to go up before the blow up and that God will protect His people from suffering, which is also not part of Scripture. Now, the church has always affirmed that Jesus is the end of history and that at his reappearing, the world as we know it will be over. Like a thief in the night is a common scriptural metaphor because it talks about being as surprised by the appearance of Christ as if you were to find a thief in the middle of the night in your bedroom. At some point, God is going to say, enough. As we sing in the hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and what? Time shall be no more. So the fact of Christ reappearing is a part of core Christian doctrine that cannot be compromised. But we do not know when. And anybody who tells you that they know when the time is already deceived. It's none of our business. When? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And yet people spend time and money and effort trying to figure out this and that when Jesus said, it's none of your business. It's a secret. And you'll know it when it happens. The goal is not to get ready, but to stay ready every single day. Much mischief has done in the church by apocalyptic end time speculation. In 1828, a pastor named William Miller did an extensive study of the book of Revelation and Daniel. And he thought that Christ would come back about 1843. Mistake number one. 3 years later, he told his friends and published a book in 1836, mistake number three. The financial panic of 1837 created a climate of end-time fervor as we went through with Y2K and 9-1-1. And Miller got on the lecture circuit across the nation, sharing his theories and his timetables. That's where all this crazy stuff started. And then he got real specific. Christ will return between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. He had 50,000 believers following him, which is an enormous amount before the Civil War. And a million other people reading his books and getting all excited. But the day came and passed. And conveniently, Miller said, oh, I did the math wrong. And he set another date. And that came and went. And 5 years later, Miller died in disgrace. He was sincere, and he was wrong, and he was deceived, and he embarrassed the church, and he distracted people for decades from their Christian duties. I can tell when someone comes to me and they got their Bible folded to Revelation and they've ordered tape off for number 66 and they've been watching all these chart guys on television. Most of them are from Texas. I thought about moving out there and starting my own end time cult, but Lori would just not get a big hairdo. It just ruined the whole event. Somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Phil, you believe the Bible? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? I've learned to look at them real seriously and to pause and say, it's sooner than it's ever been. And they go away and they leave me alone. An alternative is to say, I'm ready now, how about you? Then lift up your hands and look up into heavens. But the best answer is that of Dr. Tony Campolo, who says, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. We don't know when. We do know that Jesus is the end of history and that his resurrection is a preview of coming events. Luke says, they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of God's glory. So when's it going to happen? It's going to happen when it happens. History will go on until that day. And then it will what? It will happen. Christ will appear. You will see him if you are here. And life as we have known it will end. History is not a circle of unending events with Hindu reincarnation. History is not just one random event after another going nowhere, as in modern secular humanism. History is a timeline. It had a beginning in creation, and it will have an end when Christ returns. It's like some of those trains that used to come down the center of Greenwood. They left the station, they're headed in a new direction, and there's a destination out there. And the destination of time is Jesus Christ. And we know it ahead of time. And our goal is to live with the deepest grain of the universe now, so that when he does come or we meet him at death, we are not surprised. I believe in the second coming and the appearance of Jesus Christ. I suspect that it will not be during my lifetime, though I don't know. History does not make sense unless God vindicates Jesus in front of the whole universe. Last couple of years have been a lot of disaster films about asteroids and comets and heavenly collisions. And we just had a big one in Russia. That's not the collision I'm worried about. That's not the collision I'm preparing for. I'm preparing for a collision of my life and this world with the kingdom of God. The other day, I went back to YouTube and I looked at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth in June 2nd, 1952. And I read some things, and here's something I found. Did you know that she was crowned by the church, by the Archbishop of Canterbury? And if you go to YouTube and watch that incredible ceremony, he places the crown of the King of England on her head. And then the Archbishop of Canterbury whispered in her ear privately these words, I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who deserves the right to wear it shall return. All rule and all government is temporary. Jesus is the world's true ruler, and we get to live under his benevolent lordship even now. Folks, there is nothing in history, no matter how horrible, and for Jews to lose their capital city and their temple and to not be a people for 1900 years was the end of their world. But it was not the beginning of the end. Think of the horrors of history. The rise and fall of nations. Think of Stalingrad. Think of the bombings of Berlin. Think of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, in which hundreds of thousands people were incinerated in a flash of light. If anything looks like the end of history, that does. But it's not yet the end. There is nothing that can happen in history that is to frighten people that means the end is near. That's just what history is. History is blood and gore and the rise and fall of kingdoms. That's not the end. That's just our world. The end of our world, the appointed end of our world, is when Jesus reappears and enforces his lordship upon the world. Which is why he warned us against all these crazy nuts with these charts. Many will come in my name, he said, which means it's a chronic problem saying, I'm he, and I know the timeline. Jesus said, don't follow them and don't believe them. We are not to get ready, we are to stay ready. We are to be alert. We are not to be weighed down with drunkenness and the cares of this world. Sometimes when I lose perspective, you know what I do? I go walk around a graveyard. So if you see me out on Highway 25 wandering through a graveyard, it doesn't mean I've gone nuts. It means I'm trying to regain perspective. Now, I'll tell you something. If you go out there and take a right, I think it's Oaklawn, there's a really funny sign there. It says, special sale for our customers. Now, how they sell them stuff to dead people is amazing. But if you see me walking around in a graveyard, it means that I'm trying to get perspective and that I'm mortal and that what I do in this life is really for keeps. And anything that I do that is in line with Jesus Christ will carry into the kingdom of God, that my labor is not in vain. A desert monk went to his abbot and said, what has wisdom taught you? Did you become divine? Not at all, he said. Sir abbot, did you become a saint? He says, no, as you can see. What then, O abbot? And the abbot said, I became awake. Are you awake to the weight and meaning of your own life? Are you awake that your beating heart will one day stop? Are you in touch with your mortality? Are you in touch that when you live for Christ and with Christ, you were living in the deepest grain of the universe and you will be fully prepared when you stand before Christ and He tells the truth about you before the whole universe? One way to live a sober, righteous, happy life of love and service is to do what the African Americans did, and to sing, keep your eyes on the prize, move on. Move on, move on, keep your eyes on the prize, move on. We are headed, along with all history, to a collision with the kingdom of God. We will see a Jesus with holes in his hands and pierced in his side and the marks of a thorn of a crown on his forehead and glory shining out of every single pore. And the way to be ready then is to trust him today and tomorrow and the day after that and as long as God gives you breath. Then you will not be frightened by the judgment, but be welcomed into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. With the church across the ages, I believe in the reappearance of Jesus Christ. I'm orienting my life in that direction, but I will resist anyone who tries to frighten people with timetables and charts and other Christian foolishness. Because that's what it is. There's a hymn we can sing now. It's called How Firm a Foundation. And if there's someone here who is not sure about your faith in Christ or your eternal destiny, then I want you to come down during this hymn and just kneel here and pray that Christ will draw you to Himself. Let us stand and sing together. Members and friends of Main Street United Methodist Church, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, because your giving along with your prayers is what fuels the life of this church. Our ushers are prepared now to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. If you are like me, there are times when life can be so sweet and so rich and so poignant and so joy-filled that you feel unutterably alive. And you almost catch a glimpse of the kingdom. That is not a lie. That is life's truest insight. Which is why it's good to sing every week, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Please stand. Oh Lord, in this broken, pain, and blood-drenched world, we turn to you, our God. You have come in Christ to be the way and show us the way. Help us to be a kingdom people, to be ready to stoop and kneel and serve, to be wide open to the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we refuse to believe the lie that this world has no meaning. And we thank you that the arms of Christ are open to us now and in the age to come. And so, Lord, every Sunday we will pray that that kingdom will come and will interrupt our world and will fix everything. So once again, O Lord, hear the cry of your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In singing this concluding hymn for several weeks in a row, the goal is that you learn it and that you have something to sing as you engage your daily labor. Charles Wesley gave this to the Methodists so they could sing it on the way to work. Hymn number 438, "Forth in Thy Name, O Lord."
Yeah.
Each week, copies of the sermon manuscript are available up here and at the back. And if you're interested in the research I did for this message, it's all there explained in the footnotes. Jesus Christ is the world's only future. Love Him, obey Him, honor Him, serve Him. And there you will find more meaning and blessing than your heart and life can contain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.